Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. I'm back in our Father's Word. Joseph coming down to the final years of the great drought in Egypt, which we've even found archaeological proof of this in ancient writings, that this particular famine was in that land, and it was for 7 years. But we've come down to where people are about out of money, and now they've traded in cattle. Joseph took them so that he could feed them and keep them alive. And things continue on. We're going to pick it up here, if we may, in the 18th verse of chapter 47, the great book of Genesis. As it was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. With a word of wisdom from our Father, let's go with it. 47:18, and it reads, "When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent." It's gone. "My Lord also hath our herds of cattle, and there is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands." And naturally, with the count, this would be the seventh. This would be the final year. And they're just out of everything. They have spent everything they have except themselves. Verse 19, "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed," that's for planting, of course, "that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." This shows you also, why do they want seed? Well, the drought's over, the famine, in this year, this coming year. And without seed, they got nothing to do, nothing to plant. So they need that seed as a starter, and certainly he's going to take care of business. But this, the beauty of this is, it shows you that even these people believe Joseph's prophecy that seven would end this, and so it is, that the seventh year would be over. Verse 20, "And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them." And so the land became Pharaoh's. He had gained quite a bit by this. Wonder how wonderful it was that a little 17-year-old boy sold into bondage by his brothers would come down, and the power of God within that one would basically take over all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, whereby the nation Israel would be protected. God's on the throne. He always protects his own. That should be comforting to you to know he will do that in the end times as well as he did in the beginning. Verse 21, protecting his children that love him. 21, "And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof." In other words, he made bondmen out of them, but he brought them in where he could feed them, where the granaries were, and had them all fixed up. 22, "Only the land of the priest bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion with Pharaoh, which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands." And of course, this has always been the church protected, the priest protected. That's basically true of all nations and religions, basically. Verse 23, "Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." And so we know here it was the end of the famine, and things are going to improve. And the shepherd kings, which the Israelites became, they joined the shepherd kings, the Hyksos, in southern Egypt, because they had sheep, they had cattle. An Egyptian would have no cattle, okay? 24, "And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food of your little ones. This may seem like a lot, but it's really very generous. Because sharecropping in this nation has always been basically, pretty well holds true, that the owner of the land buys the seed, the renter or contractor thereof takes the seed, plants it, does the work, harvests the crop, sells the crop, and the owner of the land gets one-third, which is quite a bit compared to a fifth. And the caretaker, the sharecropper, gets two-thirds and does all the work. So really, Pharaoh's given them, through Joseph, quite a break here to only have one-fifth of the proceeds thereof to fall into the hands or to be the cost thereof of the land which now Pharaoh owns. Now we'll go with the next verse, please. Verse 25. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." They appreciated the fact that they still had life. And you can understand that, because that drought and that famine which God promised, I mean, the Nile did not overflow any of those years. And there was certainly no crops raised. And if it had not been for God forewarning Joseph in the seven good years to store all this grain, there would have been a lot of people have died. So he is a type of savior of flesh, and he was the type of the savior of souls that would come through that lineage, that offspring, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. In other words, he did not take in their land. So it is that was being very generous. It is amazing to me that here, you know, Joseph made a law. Here, how many years before this, he was a slave, sold into bondage by the Ishmaelites. Then sold into the house of Potiphar, the Egyptian, head of the jail, head of the Pharaoh's accounting, and so forth. And then Joseph's ability, and naturally with the presence of God. The presence of God makes all the difference, how precious it is that we have him. Verse 27, he makes all things possible for those that follow him. That's God's blessings. And you've been getting yours. You do that. You get them by letting him know you love him. And he always produces. Well, he's never helped me. Then you haven't told him you love him. You haven't tried to follow his word, or you would be blessed. Verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. Israel would be Jacob, okay, the father of the 12. In the country of Goshen, that is southern Egypt, which is the land of the shepherd kings. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Only 70 went in, but a bunch came out. 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. 17 is victory, okay? So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years, and that would be his age at that time, time getting shorter, 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel, that's Jacob, must die, and he called his son Joseph. And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." Don't put me in the ground here. Don't build a sepulcher here for me. What? You wanted to go home. Okay. And they would take his bones out of Egypt when they left. Verse 30. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. In other words, to put your hand under his thigh meant by his very seed and offspring, you would swear this, which was family. That was customary of that time, and so it was. Verse 31 to complete the chapter. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, I feel this is a mistranslation by a copyist era, that his staff was there. And though he was weak, he, on his staff, leaned over and he faced the east, which is always where you pray. There is a proof of that in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in verse 21. Listen carefully. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Not a bed, but a staff. And so it is. No biggie, but I think it bears being noted that the staff was a sign of leadership, of control. And so it was. Now, we come to chapter 48, and this is where Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and lays blessings upon them. And I'll just tell it to you straight, and I buy it, I believe it, that Ephraim and Manasseh would become the nations that he blessed them with, that they would become. That Ephraim would become a kingdom of nations, and so it is that a commonwealth, and Manasseh would become a strong nation. And many people believe that Manasseh is the United States of America, and that Ephraim is Great Britain, because Great Britain is a commonwealth of nations, was. And America being the Manasseh, being servants of God, God blesses them. And if you follow God and receive his blessings, you can see why America is a superpower of superpowers. But here we go where they're blessed, and it's very important that you take note of this. It strengthens what I just said. Chapter 24, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. He's worse. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, of course, being forgetful, and Ephraim being fruitful. And so it is that many people are forgetful. They forget who they truly are. They don't know. God hasn't forgotten anything. Verse 2. And one told Jacob and said, behold, the son of Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengtheneth himself and set up on the bed. In other words, seeing his children, offspring, it brought strength to him. Up he came. 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. Now, Luz is where Jacob would change the name of that town to Bethel, house of God. Because it would be here that that stone would be found, which is known today, I believe, the stone of Scone. That he would, there heaven would open and there would be a ladder and angels would commune with him and so forth. And Luz meaning almond tree, and that being that fruit, but changed to Bethel, the house of God, because of the presence of God there. Verse 4, and he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. That's why we always control our gates, as it is written. And in controlling those gates, so it is. Verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, here you see old Jacob doing a very intelligent thing. In the beginning, what got Joseph in trouble was that Jacob loved him because he was from his favorite wife. And he made him a coat of many colors, which that means you're the first fruit. You're going to inherit the main thing, okay? Double fruit. And but here is his way of giving a double blessing to one man in the place of Reuben, who was the firstborn, but he forfeited that right by his action, incestuous thing, and Simeon. So what you have is Jacob bypassing and giving the double portion to Joseph through his two sons. There cannot be much complaint about that. But naturally, it would be Joseph through his children that would receive the first fruits blessing. It was so deserved because Joseph saved the whole family. There's no doubt about that. God chose him. But at the same time, I don't want you to forget what Joseph told his brothers that had sold him. Some of them threatened to kill him. I don't want you to have anguish within yourself. It was God that caused this to happen so he could save his children, his people. And so it was. Joseph was a very humble person that would not take revenge. Verse 6. And thy issue, which thou begattest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And they're each going to be a tribe also, and so they are, the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Padan, that's Padan Aram, Rachel, that's his favorite wife, died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. So here you have Rachel giving birth to Benjamin, the youngest of the 12. And giving birth to Benjamin at Bethlehem, which would be the same town, city, in which Christ the Savior would be born, Bethlehem. So there's no accidents in God's Word. It's a perfect plan. Basically, the whole Word is about one man's family all the way through, and it brings all other people into the account with their association with that one man's family, and from that one man family would come the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the easiest way to keep in mind the Word of God, because he has a plan, and that is his plan, and this is that family. Verse 8, naturally that man is Eth-ha-adam in the Hebrew tongue. Verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's son, and he said, who are these? He knew, of course, but he was blind just about. He was old. Sight failing. 9. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, many people would say, you mean he had these by an Egyptian woman? No, she was of a shepherd king because of her father being a priest of On, which On is south in Egypt, meaning Hyksos, southern kings, meaning Hebrews. Okay. Did these sons come forth? Verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim of age. He was losing his sight so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them, his offspring. 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. I thought you were dead. They brought that little coat of many colors to me, and it was ripped, and it was torn, and it was bloody. And I thought you were dead for several years. And not only do I have you back, but I'm holding your two sons, your offspring. Boy, am I blessed. That's what he's saying. Can't see, but he's holding. Next verse, verse 12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, where he had the lads in front of him. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. He's giving homage to Almighty God. 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim. Now listen closely to this, because there's a great deal in it, and I don't want you to miss it. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. He knew that he wouldn't know who was the oldest, so he placed them accordingly, whereby he when they stood in front of him, his right hand would be on the firstborn and so forth, who would be firstfruits. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand, this is Jacob, and he laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, meaning he knew perfectly well what he was doing. For Manasseh was the firstborn. In other words, I want you to see this, what Jacob did. He crossed his arms like this. And in giving the blessing, he formed a cross. That cross later would mean a sign, if you would, of Christianity. But also it would mean the one he is blessing that would become a commonwealth of nations. Every nation of that commonwealth with its flag even to this day has that cross. It's there. And for a reason. Well, what reason would it have? You just read it. It's God's hand upon his people. And it is another proof of where these lads, where these tribes would settle. And how the authority, the kingship. You might say, well, you mean kings came from this? No, the kings came from Judah. But, well, what does that have to do? Well, Skoda came to Scotland, and, you know, the kings of Scotland, you can read of them. It's fantastic. Skota, which would become Scotland. Well, how can you believe that king business? Well, what are you holding in your hand other than a King James Bible? That's where it came from the cross, from the promise. And the very promise of the king or queen that sits on the throne, the very first pledge given at a coronation, the duty is protector of the faith of Israel. That's no accident. That's the cross. Okay, and we continue then. Next verse, please. That's why it's important. Watch and listen carefully. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And certainly in the midst of the earth, the midst being the fertile, crop-producing part of the earth itself, the middle. And how precious it is that those nations would settle thusly and have an abundance of everything as long as they serve God and as long as they loved Him. You see, there are no accidents when you put Father's word in action and understand the very acts of God Himself through the leaders of the nations all the way down through history, following the cross, and old Forgetful, who would later migrate to another land and discover it, which the American Indian being in part, if you understand the culture, long ago, so it is that those nations and tribes would become the blessing to the earth because they have the blessings of God. Next verse, please. 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, wrong, see, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. He tried to do away with the cross. 18. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. What did his father say? 19, listen. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. It's the British Commonwealth. Right? Many nations flying that at one time. Gets smaller all the time, but so it is. This is prophecy. And it's prophecy that's very easily traceable, whereby you can keep up with the blessings that God placed upon these families, the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Joseph, who would become tribes. Verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh, the superpower. You know, many people will have trouble with that. Well, I don't understand. Well, wake up. Look around. Who's the superpower of superpowers in these end times? Though we have some shenanigans that go on that try to belittle our nation, it can't be done because God's still on the throne. And this is a nation under God. It is by the people and for the people. And the people are the children of the living God. It is a nation that is blessed of God because God placed this blessing and this promise upon them many, many years ago, way back in the beginning. And so it is in the end that these blessings continue. And it is even down to the fact that God prevents the hand of Satan from touching his anointed. As long as they use the authority and the power that God places in them to keep the negative away, to keep the evil spirits away from the house of God, and then receive God's love and God's blessings. How precious it is when you look around the world. You don't want to miss the next chapter. It's where all the tribes are given their blessing. Those tribes pretty well line it out, and many of them you can trace even into this day. It's a fantastic study, and we'll get to that in the next lecture. So here you've got it, that Father blesses his own, and Father chooses his own when it comes to the elect. Why? Because he chose them even in the first earth age. That may sound a little strange to some. If it does, put it on a shelf and leave her there till and keep studying. Verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, this would be Jacob saying to Joseph, but he's using the name God give him, Israel, the spiritual leader of the house of Israel. He said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of our fathers. And certainly he would. God certainly had his hand upon Jacob, and God had his hand on Joseph. How precious it is to be a servant of the living God. And how precious it is to have God's blessings, to have God lead you and lead your family, your people, whereby you're blessed of all nations. It's something to really be thankful for. It's not something that you take lightly. Verse 22 to complete the chapter. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. He worked it just that way. Little old Joseph, next to the last born, but he gets the first fruit blessing, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Of course, Reuben forfeited that birthright, and it was Israel's choice. Well, why would he do that to little old Joseph? Joseph saved them. He was a type appointed by God to be put through the misery of his own brothers selling him into captivity because of the blessings of God upon him, and then humbly bringing him into power whereby he was the savior of his own people. And naturally, his father, knowing that, gave him that double blessing. Don't miss the next chapter. It's where God gives the prophecy of all nations of those tribes. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. God is the judge. We don't get on his toes. Why would you not want to get on his toes? That's where the blessings come from. One good way to get rid of the blessings for you is to get on his toes. So don't do it. He does give you the right, other than judgment, spiritual discernment, where you intuitively know whether something is the truth, whether you should fellowship or whether you should move on. And usually within moments, a Christian spirit can determine that spiritual discernment just like that, to know. You get that feeling. It's a gift from our Father. So don't ever be afraid to use that. Now, you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You know what? He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but he does love you because he created you for his pleasure. You give him no pleasure, you get no blessings. You can think about that. Well, what gives him pleasure? Tell him you love him. That's what he wants more than anything, is for you to let him know. That's Hosea 6:6. Think about it, all right? Let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And question time. still from Tennessee. How do the nuclear reactors in Japan relate to end times events? Are the tragic events speeding up in time? Well, they're like labor pains. They grow closer and closer together. It is written in the prophecies of the New Testament, Mark 13, Matthew 24, that in the end times there would be earthquakes in diverse places and famine. But the famine's not for bread, it's for hearing the Word of God taught properly. You can starve to death many times and never hear truth, but you can hear teachings that might even lead you to the Antichrist. That's called a soothsayer in God's Word. But I won't judge them. God does. Tanya from Michigan. If God knows everything we've done in our lives, why is there a judgment day? Tanya, have you never heard of repentance? And that when you repent, it's erased. And you know what God says about it? I don't want to hear about it again. And He means it. Why? Because He forgave you for it, and if you bring it up again, you're calling Him a liar. That is not a healthy thing to do. It ticks Him off. So, if you've repented for all your sins, you will only answer on Judgment Day for those you haven't repented for. Period. If you know what, though? Your good works are never erased. They're always there. I hope that your good offsets the bad. Then you'll understand that Judgment Day is where we that have done properly are going to get our rewards. So Judgment Day is a wonderful time. It's payday. Okay. Nina from Florida. When will the first seal be opened, or is it open already by the Lord God? The first seal was opened quite some time ago. We're already on the fifth. Okay. Five of them. Okay. Which is to know that the false Messiah comes first, and he'll have a big leader over him when you read the fifth trump. Seal means you must put it in your forehead. Okay. Means you know the truth. It's a time of teaching. But the trump sounds the action when the teaching should take place. The sixth trump gives you the very fulfillment of that fifth, because the Antichrist will have appeared. Stephanie meaning crowned in from Indiana, that I add that. Does the rapture happen before the tribulation or after? Stephanie, you have a name called Crowned, and it's real sad to me for someone that has a name that beautiful to believe in a rapture when the word's not even in the Bible. Have you ever read it in the Bible? No, you haven't. Why? It's not there. Well, what does that mean? There's not going to be one. Okay. Rapture of the deep is where somebody gets a little fuzzy-headed and from not having enough oxygen, having been too deep in the water, and they come up all fuzzy-headed and confused. That's raptured. And as it is written in the great book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, God said, I'm against those that sew together that rapture doctrine kerchiefs over every knuckle digit of my outreach saving arms to where people can't be saved, and counterwise teach them to fly to save their souls. He said, I'm against it. And yet people will teach it. Amazing. Really amazing. So, the tribulation, what you want to know better, there are two tribulations. The first tribulation is of the Antichrist. The second tribulation is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first tribulation, that's when we do our best work, because you'll be delivered up before the false Messiah, and the Holy Spirit can speak through you, as it's written in Mark 13. That's what you want to be ready for. Don't listen to the rapture doctrine theory that doesn't exist. It will lead you down Primrose Lane. Unfortunately, usually one of the favorite sayings of the rapture doctrine people is, you don't have to understand God's Word, the book of Revelation. You're going to be out of here on your way to hell. That's exactly where you're going to be. The first one taken is taken by Satan. You do not want to go there. Phyllis, well, how will they be first? Because Satan comes first as Antichrist. He comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ does not return in any shape, form, or fashion until the seventh. Phyllis from Michigan. If we are all God's children, why do the people in Africa suffer so much? Well, God gave us a book and he gave us a set of rules. And when we follow those rules, we have God's blessings. And this is why that anytime we allow certain people to break those rules and override a people, then they're going against God's will, and that brings suffering, always has, whether it's Africa, America, China, or anywhere else. When you break God's law, somebody gets hurt bad. Okay, Ellen from California. My question is, if God says to love our enemies and our number one enemy is Satan, does that mean to love Satan? Also, how does God feel about Satan? Could God ever hate one of his creation? It wouldn't seem so. Well, it's obvious you've never read the Bible, that's for sure. Because God does hate. It is written in Malachi chapter 1, I hated Esau before he was ever born. Well, how about the New Testament? Is it written there? Of course it is. You can read it in Romans chapter 9. While they were still in their mother's womb, Jacob I loved, that's the one we were talking about in today's lecture, Esau I hated. So what does it mean to love your enemy? It means straighten his case out. That's tough love. And God practices tough love. You may have to get a two before and smack him up beside the head to get a little jar going on. That's a parent that won't correct his child doesn't love him. God only corrects, chastises those he loves. That's why when he hits you when he thumps your gourd, you want to say, thank you, Father, I'll do better next time. And then you receive the blessings. Yeah, you're supposed to love your enemy. But you know something? If it is possible, get along with all people. Some people, it's not possible, my friend. Not there. No, Satan's already condemned to die. And you don't let it, don't be one of these bleeding heart people that, you know, when you allow the enemy to get that close and you're bleeding heart, if you're ever in combat, they will kill you, my friend. Well, I just love them. Well, that's what you'll find out the hard way. Tough love is a beautiful thing. It's the only true love there is. To love when it's necessary, but when you really love somebody, if they need it, you're going to practice a little tough love. Where is Willie from? Willie's from Georgia. What does Psalms 4:3 mean? I read it every day, but I don't know what it means. But I said that I know someone that do know, and that is Pastor Murray. Well, we'll have a crack at it then, okay? What it means is, in Psalms 4:3, the third verse, it's that God sets aside those that obey him, that are God-fearing. He has a special place for them. He sets them aside, and he loves them. But one of the main things in that same verse, if I got it right, maybe in the next verse, he hears them. He hears every word they say. Why? Because he loves them. They're set aside where the enemy can't do all that much to them. Benji from Alabama. It is my understanding that when Satan comes first as the Antichrist, we as God's elect will go before him. 10 days. Well, no longer than 10 days individually. Not all of us together. It'll be over a 5-month period. But for an individual, never over 10 days. That's God's promise in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And the Holy Spirit will speak through us. That's correct. I know his time has been shortened to 5 months. That's good. It is. or 5.5 months, it's 5 months, and there is 7 years of tribulation. That's been shortened to 5 months, okay? Does this mean that the 7 years have also,
yep,
they're shortened right down to 5 months, okay? Eddie from Montana, blue sky country. Question, while the time of teaching in spiritual bodies, will the earth be as it is now, or will it be, or will we be working to make it anew? No, we won't be working to make it anew, and the earth during the millennium, and that's the spiritual teaching you're talking about, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. The earth stays the same. The earth stays, the terra firma, erects, I'll say it in two different languages, solid soil, doesn't change until the last day of the millennium. And then God rejuvenates this earth. We don't do it, God does. And we're talking here dimensions, and it's something that flesh man knows very little about. But it is, the earth is a beautiful place when it's returned to where the firmament is overhead, where you have no jet streams, you have no storms. The earth is watered each night by the dew from heaven, the purest water there is. And it's never completely dark because the firmament reflects the light around the earth. And it is a beautiful, healthy spot and a place. And in a spiritual body, we are that a body that time means nothing to. Never ages, never gets sick. It's quite a place. It's well worth shooting for. Heaven bound. Carol from Connecticut. Is the Bible a story that is told from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, or must you jump around to understand the story? With all the references back to this and that, I wonder if it's easy to understand. Why was Jesus' life so secret before the age of 12? Did his brothers and sisters know he was? Well, he was maturing and coming up. He was a special child. They all knew it. Why? Because God had announced him with a special star, for one thing. The shepherds and the three wise men came, and so forth. But the Word of God history, is his story. That's what history means, his story. It's God's story from the beginning. But unfortunately, many people don't understand the beginning. They feel it was the beginning of this earth age, and they skip the whole first earth age. This earth is millions of years old, and it's written right in the good old King James, if you know how to read it. And many things happened in that first earth age that causes us, and is the reason we're here, in the shape and in the form that we are now, and working towards salvation. Born innocent of a woman, not remembering anything from the first earth age, but deciding on your own free will whether you're going to love Satan or God. That's what it's all about, basically. Perhaps an oversimplification, but so it is. Johnny from Tennessee. My question is, no one tells about the Tower of Babel. God made their speech, mixed their speech. Do you think that is possibly why he created different races? No, absolutely not. He confused the language. The races were different the way God created them. That hasn't changed. That's why we have different races. God created them that way. Well, why did he do that? Because he loves them. That's the way he wanted them. Don't ever apologize for your race in front of me, or you'll get a dressing down. Because God loves all of his children. But he created the races, and you know, we know that even in the eternity, the ethnos, which is, that's what the word nations means in the Greek tongue. Ethnos is the Greek word, and our ethnic comes from that. They have their own kings and queens in the eternity. that's, to me, that's amazing that God's elect have one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the ethnos, the nations, have their own kings and queens. And you can read of it in Revelation chapter 20, verses, Revelation 21, verses 20 through 24. That here they come, the nations, ethnos, to worship Almighty God. Why? He's their father. But they decided they were going to build them a tower, a way to heaven, without God's help. That's why they built the tower. See, there had just been a big flood. They didn't want that to happen again, to where everybody was drowned. We're going to build us a tower that goes all the way up there, and I mean to tell you, we'll find our way to heaven. That'll bring God down in a hurry. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Savior. He doesn't like it when people try to do otherwise. Cheryl from Georgia. Thank you for your welcome. Regarding the millennium, people have a choice to worship God or Satan and his ways. I don't understand, why would anyone want to worship Satan? What will be his ways? It's so hard to understand. Who would not worship our Father God? God bless you all. Well, you could ask the same thing today, Cheryl. Why would anyone choose to follow Satan's path when we have the book that tells us how not to? But we simply seem to have some people that like to be lied to. You see, Satan is the father of lies. And it's why you're of your father, the devil, who is and he's the father of all lies. He is. And death. I don't know why people would want to listen to him instead of listening to our Heavenly Father, who speaks through us spiritually as well as from his word. But I know what you're saying. When you get to the millennium where you can literally see the Son, not the Father. The Father himself will not appear in the millennium, only the Son. The Father, the full Godhead de facto or de jure, better said, does not return until the first day after the millennium or at the millennium on the great white throne judgment. He makes an appearance. Boy, is it an appearance. But so it is that where they can actually see Christ and they would still worship Satan when he's turned loose a little while, it's hard to understand. But really look around you today at the people, talk to one of them, try to tell them the truth and see what happens. Okay. And then you kind of can begin to see how that people would even then. Some people just like to believe in an easy way out. Just let me have the easy way out. In other words, Satan's lies, love me and you'll never worry about a thing. I'll take care of you. They'll hop right in his wagon. They do today and they will then. Why do I know? It's written. Shirley from Illinois. I am 75 years old, so my time for learning is short. Please, my question is, you're young. You got a lot of time left. Perk up. In Genesis 24:9, why did Abraham have his servant place his hand under his thigh? Also, can you please explain the deadly wound? What is it? Well, the deadly wound is a political wound given to a political system. And it does not happen to an individual. The hand under the thigh was to place your hand on even the offspring that would come, the seed of that family, and to promise by not only him, but to all that would follow. It was a custom, and so it was. James from Ohio. Pastor, please explain Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. We'll be watching you. Well, thank you. Deuteronomy 22:5 says that a woman should not wear the clothing of a man, and a man should not put on a woman's clothing. And actually, apparel has nothing to do with it. It is a Hebraism that means, and you can read a better rendition of it in Romans chapter 1, a woman should not take the part of a man in a sexual act, nor should a man take the part of a woman in a sexual act. That's perverted, and God does not approve of it, and so it is. But You know, a lot of people, churches will have dress codes from that. That is sad. It's really sad when churches have...
A woman should never wear pants.
I think all women should wear pants. I really do. You know, and men wore skirts when Deuteronomy 22:5 was written. I mean, they wore big white flowing skirts and were proud of it and everything. And if we were to say then that women should not wear pants, men wore skirts, so a woman shouldn't wear a skirt. If you went by literally Deuteronomy 22:5, and so it is. I'll never forget, and I guess I probably shouldn't say this, I'm not dropping names, but Paul Harvey heard me explain that one time and mentioned it on one of his programs. It was an honor to have him do that. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. And when you, I'm talking about you, make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. It thrills Him when you pick up His Word, the letter He's written you, and absorb it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You hear? You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.